So why don't you guys open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22. And I believe, as Carlos said, he has you guys stand as we read the word, right? Okay, I just want to be in sync here. Why don't you guys stand with me? We'll read the portion of Scripture, then we'll dig into it a little bit more. Let's begin in prayer, though. Father God, I do pray, Lord, that you would just, now I understand, Lord, more than I have in my entire life, how important it is, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would go before us and prepare our hearts and our minds and our ears and our thoughts and everything else that's going through our heads right now, Lord. You know what circumstance we walked into this room with. You know the things that we need to hear. You know the ministry that needs to take place in us. Father, I pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we unleash your word, that you would do that work, that you would do it in each of our hearts, Lord, that you would draw us closer to you, and that we would leave here touched by you, knowing that it was God himself who spoke to us this day. Not Clint, but you, Lord. That's what we need to hear. So, Lord, would you please do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, it says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" You guys go and take your seats. You know, over this last year of my journey with the Lord, I have learned a great many things. You know, maybe one of the greatest things that I've learned is how blessed you guys are that you have a church. I think I was talking to this gentleman right here, that you have a church that prioritizes the teaching of God's word every single week. See, I pastored a church. I was brought up, when I got saved, brought up through Calvary Chapel. So everything that I know based on church and how things are done has been done basically through how I've seen it done at Calvary Chapel. And as I pastored a church for 13 years, it's all I ever knew. It was the normal for me, but I would have people that would come in and they'd be like, "You know, man, we've been looking for a church that just teaches the Bible." And I never quite understood that, because from the moment I got saved all the way through ministry and serving, that's all I knew. I thought, well, this is what it is. I knew it was out there, but I didn't know to what extent. Well, we had to shut down our church last October after 13 years of ministry, and my family and I moved to another city. We moved a little bit further south. And one of the things that I wanted to do was to get plugged into a local church where I could just, you know, be refreshed. My family could be refreshed. We could get plugged in, kind of, you know, just get back to being a Christian. You know what I mean? I don't know if you ever had that time where the Lord kind of resets you. And I just wanted to get plugged in. And I was so frustrated week after week, because we would go to church and it wasn't that they wouldn't teach the word, but it wasn't prioritized. You know, it was kind of like just one of the other things that they did. And there was other things that were clearly more important. And I thought, man, we're going to find a church somewhere. But so we just kept looking, we kept on looking. And by the grace of God, we did find one within our community that they do prioritize the word of God. But it really showed me that, man, you guys are so blessed to have a pastor that is absolutely committed to teaching the word every single week. And to make that something, because when you're hungry and you're thirsting for something more in this life, the one thing that you need is you need to know that the Lord himself is speaking to you. When you walk through these doors and you've had a hard week and, you know, nobody else knows what's going on, but you know what's going on in your life. You know the difficulties. Maybe you can't express that to anyone else, But when that guy gets up there and he starts teaching the word of God, and it's like God puts his finger right on your situation just through the ordinary teaching of God's word, man, you just know that God is real. And you know that God is active and he's involved in your heart and in your life. And there's no greater evidence. There's no greater assurance when you sit there in those chairs and you know God knew exactly what's going on in my life. And he just met me through his word. And it's just an amazing thing. So I just want you guys to make sure that you understand how blessed you are, because it's not common anymore. It's really not, surprisingly. And I guess as we come towards the return of the Lord, we should expect that. But what a blessing that you guys have, that you have that. I would also encourage you to, and Pastor Carlos didn't put me up to this, but reflecting after 13 years of ministry and another 5 or 6 before that, I would encourage you, take time to express that gratitude to him. Tell him. Things that you may take for granted, you know, that, oh, he knows, you know, we're happy with that, and, you know, it's been a blessing to our life. Tell him, tell his wife, tell his kids. Encourage them with those things, because I'll tell you what, the enemy, no doubt, will work against that whole stand of standing on the word of God. And sometimes there's lots of things that are happening in their lives that you're not aware of. And boy, just that little bit of encouragement really goes a long way. So if you're blessed and you understand the blessing that you have, take time to tell them. Take time to express that to them every once in a while. Okay, I'll stop talking about that stuff. But I just thinking about it as I was coming back here today, you know, just knowing how faithful they've been to it on there. It's really, really important. One of the first things besides that the Lord started teaching me that really had an impact on my life could really be summed up in one word, and it really just kept on going through my mind a lot. And it is, as you see right up there, decrease. Decrease. And I knew that this was the exact passage that the Lord was trying to teach me as I was kind of making that transition out of ministry and back to just, you know, I had always been working. It was bivocational the whole time, but where that would be, you know, the main thing I was doing is just working full time and seeing what God would do. I knew that God was trying to get me to a place where I would decrease. In my own estimation, in the estimation of other people's minds, just different things that were happening right at that moment. And I want to share with you maybe some things that, again, the Lord has been sorting out in my own heart as I've been thinking about this and trying to figure out what it was that he was showing me. So let's back up to verse 22, and we'll read just a few of these verses again. It says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, and there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.'" Now, first of all, if you are familiar with this, you know a little bit later in John chapter 4, they make it very clear on a parenthetical note here on John chapter 4, verse 2, that Jesus himself was not doing the baptisms. As a matter of fact, it says, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but it was his disciples. So it wasn't Jesus himself that was doing the baptisms. And I think that was probably strategically very important, because, I mean, come on. Can you imagine? You know, I think of back any of those who have been involved with Calvary Chapel for a while. You still meet some people and they're like, "I was baptized by Papa Chuck." You know, I mean, they'll bring that up. Well, imagine if Jesus Christ himself baptized you. It'd be really hard to one-up that one, right? There'd be a little bit of pride going on in people's heart, like, "Yeah, oh, you were baptized by John. Yeah, I was baptized by Jesus himself. You know, I was right there when the dove descended. He had his hand on me," you know, whatever it was. But it could create some problems in people's hearts. So I can see why Jesus himself didn't do that. Matter of fact, it really stirred up some controversy early on in the church. You know, there were some writings on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, where Paul is talking about this. It says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized them in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So even in the early church after Christ, you still had this thing going again, you know, which one of the disciples were you baptized by? And it created some problems in people's hearts. So, well, you know, makes perfect sense to me that it was not all about Jesus, that he kind of limited himself in that respect so that people would not be drawn into those kind of conflicts. Verse 25, when it says, you know, what was this this dispute over purification? Well, the text doesn't tell us. We can speculate a little bit there. But I think one thing that we can be fairly certain about was that they were basically setting up John the Baptist, and they were saying, well, whose baptism is more important? Which one will make us more pure? Which one has the greatest effect? Most likely, that's what was going on. Now, it was not John, if you notice, who was upset about Jesus baptizing. It was his disciples that were upset. They came to John. They were the ones who were upset that Jesus was suddenly becoming popular in that area. They kind of felt like, in some respects, that Jesus was stealing some of John's thunder. You know, John had been really coming in, and hundreds of people were coming in, and no doubt God was using him in a great way. And all of a sudden, the disciples come up to John. They're watching this, and the crowds are kind of shifting towards Jesus. They clearly were still baptizing people, so it wasn't as if he took everyone. But in their minds, they're like, everyone's going over there. You ever react that way sometimes? Kind of overreact, exaggerate some things. Maybe some things are going bad, and it's like, it's really this big of a problem, but we made it into that big of a problem. And that's what's going on with the disciples. They're like, everybody's going to this Jesus guy, the one who you testified. You know, you set this guy up for success, and look what he's doing to us now. Unfortunately, this is a common problem between churches, these kinds of things. You know, maybe resentment towards another ministry that's suddenly eclipsing their former glory. You know, I think that within seasons of ministry, you see these things. There's times where God is moving and things are growing and there seems to be some really great, exciting things that are happening. And there's some times where kind of things level out a bit or sometimes even decreases a little bit. And it's hard at that time, especially if you're a pastor or a ministry leader of some sort, it's hard to accept that because sometimes that can be a little threatening to how you feel God should be using you. And it's something that a lot of leaders can sometimes struggle with, but let me tell you this, sometimes the congregants can struggle with that. Maybe there's a new church in town and things are really, you know, growing and you're seeing their parking lot explode, you know, and families are leaving or, you know, your little ministry or whatever it is, you know, and you feel threatened by like that, by those things, like what's going on here? You know, and suddenly you can become overly critical of them, assuming that, well, they must be, you know, just, they don't teach the word or, you know, they do this or that. And you start looking for every fault that they have, trying to make yourself feel better about what's going on. The problem with that is it brings out the worst in your own heart. When you start becoming that way and you start looking at other maybe ministries or other things that are more successful than quote unquote successful, and you start becoming overly critical, you're the one who it hurts. Because you lose that joy and you lose that satisfaction of knowing that God is still moving in this place and God has brought these people together. And you got to be careful to guard your heart, especially if you're in ministry, but even if you're not in ministry, if you're just attending the church. You know, as a recovering sinner myself in this area, you know, I know how hard it is to avoid these kinds of feelings when you start comparing yourself to others. What is God doing here versus what is God doing there? You know, that church, you know, started about the same time, but look at them. They added another service and we're still stuck at this. And, you know, all those things, it can be a dangerous thing to really start eroding some of the good things that God is doing in the midst of where you're at. It's hard if you're in ministry to watch your own ministry kind of be in a state of decline. And I'm not saying that to you guys because I can see that God is doing some great things. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is within ministry, there are seasons. And sometimes some of those seasons kind of sway a little bit. Sometimes the graph chart kind of looks like this, you know, on what you feel like God is doing or what he's not doing. And you've got to be careful if ever you feel like you're in a state of decline or maybe your own personal ministry within it. Maybe, yes, I remember times leading in like men's ministries. And there were times where there was just, I don't know, there's like 100 men showing up, you know, at this church that we were in, a pretty large ministry. And then drops down, and next thing you know, you're looking at 20, 30 people, and you think, oh, what's going wrong? What am I doing? You know, how can we get these guys back? And trying to make things, manufacture something that God alone can do. We have to make sure that we don't fall into that trap. But you may be sitting here like, well, okay, these pastors, boy, they must really struggle with these things. Well, let me tell you again, as a reminder, it was John's disciples that were struggling with this thing. So we have to guard our hearts against those things, against other ministries. We have to be careful that we don't ever develop that attitude. But let's broaden this a little bit, the application. Maybe it's not just ministry. Maybe it's something like, for instance, you think of an athlete, somebody who was once kind of a superstar in their sport, and they were receiving all kinds of attention, and they were just breaking all kinds of records, and things were going really well. And suddenly, they're kind of on the decline, and somebody else is on the rise. We see that in all sports all across the board, right? It's really hard to handle when you're the one on the decline. It's really hard to celebrate the success of somebody else who's on the rise. It's hard not to become bitter towards that. What about a businessman or a businesswoman who suddenly is losing their standing to a newer, more effective peer? Somebody who's, you know, in your own business, they're a coworker with you, and they're being elevated, and they're kind of getting the promotions that you had always wanted, or maybe the recognition for things that are happening. And you're like, man, I've been doing this for years and they've never thanked me. It's hard to celebrate those things. It's hard not to be threatened by those things. A person maybe who, you know, you're declining in a relationship. It could be a friend. You know, I could think back to times where I had really close friends, and all of a sudden I'm not so close. I'm not so sure why. But now they've got another friend that they're really close to. And with the beauty of social media, you know all about it all the time. It's tough, you know, and you're like, what happened? Or maybe it could have been a relationship that was closer. And that's hard to wrestle with those things. We are all susceptible to those kind of problems. We're all susceptible to feeling threatened when we feel like God is decreasing our life a bit and somebody else is increasing. See, I don't know if you have been reminded recently about what the difference is between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is when you have something and you're afraid someone is going to take it away. That's when you're a jealous person. Maybe you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, husband, wife, and you have them, but you're threatened by someone else and you're afraid that they're going to snoop in and take that person away. Envy is when you look at somebody who has something you want, but you don't have it, and it makes you bitter. They have the nicer house. They have the, you know, their family, it just seems to be so much better than what our family is. You start looking at things, and next thing you know, this bitterness is growing in your heart because you despise them for having something you really want, but you don't. Those are things that, again, you have to guard your heart against to make sure you don't fall into that trap. I think there was a little bit of jealousy and envy that were going on in the hearts of the disciples here. They were trying to hold on to the ones that they had, and they were envious of what Jesus himself was doing through someone else. They didn't like it. They didn't like what was going on. But John here serves as a prime example of how we need to respond in situations like these. In verse 27, it says, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." As I said, it's hard to accept when things become apparent that the Lord is calling us to a decrease in life. It's hard. I know, you know, with my wife, she would be here and saying amen. She didn't feel well this morning, but, you know, I got my daughter who graduated high school and she went right to college and in California and a Bible college there, and she didn't get that time to make that transition. My daughter ended up working at that Bible college, and you know, we didn't get that time to make that transition together. It was really hard for her. You know, my son, who you guys will all have to wish him a happy birthday. I'm going to embarrass him, but this is his 21st birthday today, my oldest son. So he wanted to come here with us today, so that's a blessing to me. And then we look at, you know, he's getting his life going and things are happening. And then, you know, my youngest son there is growing up and we're thinking, boy, man, the days are numbered. You know, things change so quickly and we realize it's such a short time that you have together with your kids. It changes so fast. You younger families, you're like, oh man, it seems like each day just goes on forever. I'm telling you, those, you'll long for those days eventually because it does change quickly. It's something that happens very quick for all of us. But it's hard when you see your life decreasing in some manner of life. When you see that it's changing, and you feel like you're getting less out of it. It's hard to keep on keeping yourself with a positive attitude and trusting the Lord and trusting that He's still working in the midst of those things. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie When the Game Stands Tall. Has anybody seen that movie here? Wow. Okay, you guys have a homework assignment after this, okay? It's a football movie, so somebody should like that movie, but it is a really, really great movie to watch. As a matter of fact, it's based on a team out of Concord, California, the De La Salle Spartans, a high school football team. They set a 151 winning streak record that has yet to be broken. For 12 years, from 1992 through 2004, they were undefeated. 12 years of a football program. But then on September 4th, 2004, that record suddenly came to a halt when they lost 39-20 to a Bellevue, Washington team. Can you imagine? Think of that. 12 years. So that's, you know, four different classes that have gone through in that cycle. Can you imagine being on that team that finally lost? The pressure that they would have felt, what the coach felt at that moment. How hard would it be to watch that record stop with you? That's why that movie is so powerful, because it shows that whole process they had to go through. They had never experienced loss before. They never experienced not always winning. And they didn't know how to deal with it at first. It almost literally killed the coach. They didn't know how they were going to survive after not always winning. And this is the problem that we have in our society so much is we bring it into the church sometimes in our mindset. And we think, well, if God's doing something, then the success is going to be evident for everyone to see. There's going to be great things happening and it'll be very clear that God is on the move and doing these things. Sometimes God is moving through the struggles. Sometimes God is moving deeply through hardships in people's lives. As a matter of fact, when you really start studying your Bible and you pay attention to these things, it might freak you out a little bit because you're going to see some of the greatest lessons in the Bible that happened in people's lives were through great difficulties. And sometimes there was no happy ending, and I'm sorry to bum you out. I probably will never come back again. Pastor Carlos will be like, forget that guy. But, you know, here's the deal. Some of the greatest things that happen in our lives happen through tragedy. And I'm not volunteering for that, and neither are you. Nobody is saying, hey, I want to grow, so Lord, hammer me. You know, I mean, nobody's doing that. Nobody wants that to happen in life. Nobody celebrates those things when they are happening. But here's what I can promise you. Some of the greatest times of growth will come through some of the most difficult things that you ever experience in this life. Spiritually, you will not be the same. And that's the way it is sometimes, because when you think about business, like business, you would never go into a business meeting and be like, okay, let's get ready for a decrease. Nobody does that, right? Churches, again, we celebrate the things that are obviously that God is blessing and growth and all those things. That's what we do. When we look at, is God blessing me? Well, hey, I got a new house this year and, you know, I got a new car and my kids are doing great. They're all walking with the Lord. And, you know, we start talking about all these things. And this is how we know that God is really doing something great in our life. We're programmed this way. And yet Christ was not. It's not the message that he taught all the time. And again, I'm not anti-blessings. I mean, hey, there are blessings to be had. There are things that God does. So, you know, this is not to say that God doesn't bless us sometimes in those ways. God does bless us sometimes. I'm just telling you that that's not the pattern you see in Scripture often. It's not the way that it works all the time. The question is, how do you successfully navigate times of decrease? How do you successfully navigate? If you're in that, you may be here this time where, you know, perhaps something financially has happened and you're on a state of decrease. Maybe it's a loved one that's passed away or something and you're dealing with decrease right now. How do you, as a Christian, navigate through those times? And that's where you have to turn to the Word of God. That's where you have to look at examples in Scripture of other men and women that went through very difficult times and see how they navigated. And what you'll see is, even in the midst of their great suffering, they were very honest with the Lord. They were honest, and I thank God that we have the Word of God, which is so real. Because it doesn't just like keep a record of their best hits and best moments in life. Sometimes there's some horrible things they did when they were going through terrible things, right? Look at King David. And it's all chronicled all for us. It's like God was not ashamed of it. He's like, this is what really happened. This is real. And this can be a warning to us. You know, don't make these same mistakes when these things come about. I think one of the main things that help us through this time, if you go through a time of decrease, is to remember that, again, well, let's look at, keep a right perspective of things. It's important to have a right perspective of things prior to that moment, because if your perspective is out of whack, like say, for instance, you know, again, there are a lot of churches that teach things like prosperity gospel and, you know, God wants you to be rich and never have any problems and all these types of things. Man, if that's your perspective, and when life really happens to you and things do go wrong, you're really set up for failure, aren't you? Because now the question is, either God, you know, isn't as good as he says he is, or I'm not as good as I should be, or my faith isn't as strong, or whatever it is, you're just set up in a really difficult position to navigate through that time. If you have a right perspective of things, understanding that sometimes God does decrease things in our life, at least you're prepared to walk through it without panic. At least, even if you do have a time where it's difficult, you know that you will make it through that time because you have a right perspective of what's going on. I think that maybe in John's heart, just think about it. Prior to this time, it had only been a few years since he had really grown in popularity. There was a lot of times that he was just the weird guy out in the middle of the desert eating locusts, you know, and dressed really weird. That's who John was. And he kind of had an obscure life up to that moment. And suddenly now he's the biggest thing going. People are traveling in from all over the country and they're wanting to be baptized with this baptism of repentance under John. All of a sudden now he's famous and things are going. But I don't think John ever got caught up in that. I don't think that he was like, okay, how are we going to keep this thing going? You know, where suddenly our ministry is thriving and things are going really well. How are we going to take it to the next level? You know, what are we going to do to bring more people in? What are we going to do? I don't see that in John the Baptist. I see him as just being faithful in the spot he was in. If it was a time where there was great increase, if there was a lot of momentum within what he was doing and God was clearly doing great things through that, he was just being faithful in that. But I'll tell you what, he was also faithful when things were not going so well. The key to success in ministry is not growth. The key is faithfulness. Whether you're in ministry in, you know, women's ministry or men's ministry or children's ministry or, you know, pastoring, whatever it is, it's faithfulness. That is success. It's the Lord who determines all the other things. You just need to be faithful in the spot that you're in right at that moment. Just be faithful that day. That's what you got to do. Be faithful. Listen to what he said again in verse 27. This is really important for us to understand in life. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. We can't receive anything unless the Lord himself has given it to him from heaven. Do you really believe that, though? I mean, does that become evident in your life outside of church? Maybe you are in business and you're super successful and people are like, wow, you're like the example of somebody who's successful. Everybody do what this guy or gal is doing. Do you have the right perspective of understanding that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights? It came from Him. And if you have the ability to do something very well, it's because He gifted you in that ability. If there's people who are interested in what you're saying or doing and you're developing a following or anything, do you understand that it was God who gave you that ability? I mean, we live in an entire generation where, you know, again, a lot of people want to be YouTube stars or whatever it is, influencers, right? And they see that as that's a viable option for careers, and perhaps it is. It's hard for me to understand. I have these conversations often with people, and I see it. But, man, the one thing that scares me about that, and I think the danger of it is getting it stuck in your mind that I created this. Look at what I made happen through my skills or opportunities or whatever it is. And it completely removes the fact that what John said here, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. God gave you that platform. God gave you that opportunity. God gave you that skill, whatever it is. But it was from the Lord. See, he goes on to say in verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." This is important. Verse 29, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Just think of that. All of his disciples were like, "John, why aren't you freaking out? He's taking all of these people away from you, and your ministry is on the decline. You're being eclipsed. You know, look what's happening right here, right now. You got to step up and say or do something." And he says, "This joy of mine is right now. Because the whole point of my ministry was for that man to be exalted. And if I have to decrease in order him to increase in their lives, then I will rejoice in that, if that's the best play for the Lord with my life." John understood that it is the Lord himself who decides who and when he will use a person. Who and when. It's the Lord who decides these things. And he knew that any success he experienced was entrusted to him from none other than God himself. It was God who entrusted him. And in this life, that's not forever. You're going to see that, right? Those of us who have lived a little bit longer, you understand that sometimes success is fleeting. Sometimes it's high and it's visible for everyone to see, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes there are struggles with that. John understood his importance in comparisons to Christ's purpose. He understood his own importance in comparison or in contrast to Christ's purpose. His whole purpose for ministry was to exalt Christ. And instead of becoming bitter because he was kind of being downsized in this, he was thrilled that Jesus was ascending to greater prominence. And that shouldn't be too hard to understand about John, because he was very consistent in this. Something that we forget about when we hear this and we hear these words, when he says, "He must increase and I must decrease," we forget about when he was in his mother's womb. Okay? In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" Who was that baby? John the Baptist. From before he exited the womb till this day, late in his life, you know what brought him the greatest joy? Christ's exaltation. He was consistent through his whole life, whether he had great success or it was diminishing in other people's eyes. He was just full of joy because Christ was exalted. And we'll close with those final words. He must increase, but I must decrease. Instead of fighting what the Lord was doing through someone else or becoming bitter that he was becoming less significant in God's current plan, John embraced it and rejoiced at what the Lord was going to further accomplish through Jesus himself. And I want to tell you, I want to have a heart like that. And that's not normal. And I understand that I can't make my heart want those things, right? I look at that and I go, that's contrary to everything I was ever trained to do in business. That's contrary to what everything I ever achieved in sports. It's contrary to everything the world tries to put in me. God, if this is going to be something that develops in my heart, you will have to do this in my heart. Because I can't find joy in being eclipsed. But you can give me joy in the midst of that. You can give me joy when the circumstance doesn't seem joyful. I need you to do that for me, God. I also want you to remember that John, this wasn't like the last thing that he said and then he rides off to the sunset. There was still life left in John. But from that moment, things were going to get kind of rocky for John. I mean, he is going to be decreased in other people's eyes. He's going to be imprisoned for telling the truth. He's going to be beheaded ultimately. There's going to be a moment where John, even in the midst of prison, when he's like, it's all crashing in on him, that just like you and I would do, he's like, hey, Jesus, are you really God? Or should I look for someone else? Because even this morning, we're driving up here and just random teachings are going on this podcast I have. And literally, it's talking about this. And he's like, should I look for someone else? You're the great deliverer, but you're not delivering me. John remained faithful, even though his fame was diminishing. He remained faithful in whatever the Lord allowed him to minister to, even till the day of his death. If it's the Lord who gives us the increase and the decreases in life, if he's the one who orchestrates these things, he's got his hand on the thermostat, right? And he's constantly adjusting it based on what will bring him glory through our lives and also what we need. This is the journey that we all are on. You're like, again, I don't want to be on that journey. Teach me, God. Where's the Joel Osteen in you? Come on, make me happy. Unfortunately, that's not the whole story. See, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is our example, and he humbled himself purposely for the result of to the glory of the Father. The hard part is verse 5, let this mind be also in you. In other words, allow this mind to be also in you, because even as a Christian, after being born again and being a new creation in Christ, the Lord through circumstances in life is just saying, allow there to be a decrease. Allow there to be some humility in your life. Let go of those things that brought you so much pride in how you viewed yourself before this time. Allow these things to be in your heart and your mind. And this is contrary to what you've always learned. But this is the pattern. Because when we embrace that and when we are faithful in whatever the circumstance is, good, bad, tough, great, whatever it is, God gets the glory. He's the one who's glorified through your life and your example to others. And that's what he has called us to. After John had questioned Jesus and sent him, Jesus had the opportunity to maybe rebuke John in front of everyone else because he was kind of seemingly wavering on if Jesus truly was the one or not. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, he says this after they go back, and he says, "Tell them about all the things that you see me doing, the evidence of everything that the Holy Spirit was doing through him to confirm in his heart." In verse 28, it says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's Carlos, right? I'm just, he's like, wrap it up. No. He knows me too well. But that's why I have this timer on my watch too. I got 6 minutes. You're going to get all of them. Okay. But Jesus could have slammed him at that moment. He could have pointed out his fault in front of everyone. He didn't. Even as John the Baptist was wavering, he took the time to say, "There's no greater prophet than this man right here. The one that you just saw in his weakness in front of everyone. There was no greater prophet than that man." See, when we're weak and we're struggling and we're having those times of decrease in our life and we're wrestling with that, God doesn't look at us and say, "You're such a failure. If you would just have it all together. If you would just never show that weakness to everyone and all they saw was your strength and how strong you are all the time, then I would be proud of you." No, Jesus took that moment to say, "I know what you just heard, all of you. He's still my guy. He's still the one." And Jesus was not going to deliver for him from the prison. He would die there. And Jesus knew it. And that was all part of the plan. Some of us are in the process of decreasing in life right now. I have no doubt. Different stages, different things going on. I talked to a neighbor in my new neighborhood, and he had been a businessman for his whole life. And I was just trying to get to know him as I was out doing some stuff on the yard. And I felt so bad for him because he was almost apologizing for not being as successful as he once was. And I thought, man, you're not done. That whole 30 years of your life where you achieved that great success and you were really something in somebody else's eyes, you still have a life to live. You don't have to be successful in the world's eyes anymore, but just be successful for Christ. Just be faithful right now, the rest of your life. Be faithful in whatever that is. You don't have to have that same stage. I don't know what the Lord has for me for the rest of my future. I don't know. All I know is there was a time in my life when I was confronted with the reality that the church had run its course and I needed to decrease and he needed to increase. I do look forward to the time where God will use me in whatever way it is. Sometimes stuff like this, sometimes in other things that he does. Like I said, I don't know exactly what the future holds, but I am at peace with whatever the season is. If I die in prison, then okay, God. If that's what it is, that's what it is. Help me to be faithful to the end. If the exaltation happens in this life, great. If it happens in eternity, better. I'm okay with that. Don't despise the days of decrease. Don't look at them as you're a failure. Don't look at them as, what did I do wrong? Maybe if you did do something wrong, own it. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Be built up once again. But listen, if you're sitting there like, I don't know what I did wrong. Why did this change on me? Don't despise those days. Sometimes you're called into that by God himself. Just be faithful during that season. And to your very best efforts, give Give the Lord everything you got. And then trust him for how he's going to use this for his glory. Because ultimately, that's what it's about. Is his glory, not yours. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that, you know, again, we have these examples in Scripture. And, you know, I know that all of us go through times of increase and decrease. There's times where we feel like absolute failures in life. And there's sometimes where we overexalt ourselves. Father, I pray that you would help us as Christians, Lord, as your followers, that we would understand that you have ordained each of those seasons. There's nothing that I can accomplish great without you. And there's nothing that I go through that's difficult that you didn't walk me into. Lord, would you help us to be level through those times? Would you help us to be examples to the world which doesn't understand this because it's contrary to what the world teaches? Help us to have joy in knowing that you are glorified and you are magnified no matter what our status is in this world. God, we just want to be faithful to you and we want to bring you glory and we want to rejoice and we want to have joy as we see you becoming exalted through those circumstances. Help us to have the heart of John the Baptist and have joy when we see you exalted, even at our own expense. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you.